Good morning, everybody. Like Jan said, we're here in Los Alamos, New Mexico, visiting with our kids and our two grandkids. It's been great. Hope your Christmas was really good. It's a time to celebrate family. It's a time to celebrate Jesus. And sorry about the technology issue, by the way. It was not us, actually. Something happened with YouTube. But, you know, technology, you know, you have technology. We're blessed to have technology at all, so we're not going to complain too much about that. Thanks both to Yesenia and to Monroe for putting together that really great sort of slideshow video for the year. And it's helping us to think forward. We got New Year's coming up in, what, just 5 days or so, starting a brand new beginning, and I think every single one of us is convinced that 2021 is going to be better than 2020. But you saw those 12 baptisms. That's 12 people saved for eternity. I say 2020 was a pretty good year, at least for the church here in Bakersfield. Anyway, so we're continuing our series in the book of John. The lesson this morning has two titles. I couldn't decide which one to use, so I'm using them both. So title number one is Jesus is the Second Moses, and title number two is Jesus Fulfills the Passover. So a little bit of review. We started in the middle of John. We're doing four consecutive sermons that show how Jesus fulfilled through type antitype the festivals that the Jews had. So we saw 2 weeks ago that Jesus fulfilled the expectation of the Sabbath, that he is greater than the Sabbath. Last week we skipped forward, if you look at the outline there, to the fourth, because we wanted to talk about Hanukkah. So it talked about how Jesus fulfilled the expectation of the Feast of Dedication, also known as Hanukkah. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus fulfilling the Passover. That's John chapter 6. And the next week, it might even take 2 weeks, we're going to talk about John 7 through 9, where the things that were contained in the Jewish festival of Tabernacle, that you may not know that much about, how Jesus fulfills the expectations of that as well. So last week, we talked about the Feast of Dedication. We talked about Jesus, who, by the way, in John 10, was teaching at the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It was in the winter. It would be about this time of year. We don't call it the Feast of Dedication. We call it Hanukkah. And Jesus showed in this situation that he is what Hanukkah is looking forward to, the expectation. So the Feast of Hanukkah, as we learned last week, is celebrating the rededication of the temple in the year 164 BC, after it was desecrated by this evil king Antiochus Epiphanes just over 3 years before, fulfilling the prophecy, which is so amazing last week, this detailed prophecy in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 11, given 400 years beforehand, predicting that this would happen, that an evil king would come. He would end the sacrifice and desecrate the temple and put up the abomination of desolation. It was a period where Judaism appeared to be lost. And Judas Maccabeus came just over 3 years later. He pushed the Antiochus Epiphanes and his troops out of Jerusalem. They rededicated the temple and then lit the menorah there, and for 8 days the menorah miraculously burned. And that's what's celebrated by the Jews when they have their 8 days of Hanukkah. This year, Hanukkah started on December 10th. It varies by about a year. Sometimes Hanukkah will still be going even on the 27th of December, which would be today. So this then is a celebration of the dedication of the temple and sort of the revival, the restoration of Israel. And so Jesus talks about these things pointing towards him. He says in verse 36 that he is the one who's dedicated to God, the one set apart for God. And that's what the Feast of Dedication celebrates. Jesus says there that he is God's son. He's the one who's the Father has set apart in verse 36. And he says, I'm the one dedicated to God. I am God's son. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And as the Feast of Dedication is a celebration of on the eighth day, essentially, of the revival, of the resuscitation, of the restoration of Israel, so Jesus is that as well. In fact, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on the eighth day. So that's pretty cool. That's last week. But this week we're going to look at the fourth of Jesus' signs. This is in John chapter 6. Let's turn to John chapter 6, which is the feeding of the 5,000. Let me remind you of the background. Now here we have to go back 2 weeks, because 2 weeks ago we were at the pool of Bethsaida, where Jesus healed the man who had been there for 36 years. And at the end of John chapter 5, let me get there. I'm in Matthew right now. At the end of John chapter 5, there you go, good. At the end of John chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 39 and 40 that he's talking about the signs, where he gets his authority from. And he says that he fulfilled the law and the prophets. He said to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you've been reading the Bible your whole life and you missed the main point. It's about me. And therefore, I am the fulfillment of the Feast of Dedication. And then in verse 45, he's kind of looking forward to this idea of him being the second Moses. Let me read John 5, verse 45. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. Now, he's speaking to a Jewish audience here, obviously. He says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. And like he just said about four verses earlier, he says, the Old Testament was written about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life. So basically what Jesus is saying is, I am replacing Moses. I am the second Moses. I am the new Moses. That leads us into John chapter 6. Jesus is the second Moses, and Jesus fulfills the Passover in the giving of bread, because the Passover is a remembrance of the eating of the bread as they passed out of Egypt into the desert and were saved. I like the little cartoon there. Sorry to mess you up. There we go. Thanks, Monroe. Buy two, get 5,000. I like that little cartoon. So let's read John chapter 6, verse 1 through 15. Monroe does a great job of keeping up with me as I'm going all over the place. Thank you so much, Monroe. Sometime after this, so a few months after Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, in fact, it's actually almost 6 months later because we're at the Passover. The Passover happens in late March or early April. So it's really more about 4 or 5 months after the Feast of Dedication. Jesus has gone to Galilee, and now he's there in Galilee. In fact, he's at the Sea of Galilee. There's a map. So sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up into the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Notice, very important, the Jewish Passover festival is just about to happen. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. And by the way, if there were 5,000 men, there were also women and children, at least 10,000, a massive crowd. Imagine trying to feed 10,000 people. Jesus then took the loaves, he gave thanks, and he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted, He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. This is an amazing miracle. This is the 4th of 7 miraculous signs. Changing water to wine, the healing of the official son, the healing of the bull of Bethsaida, and here the feeding of 5,000. And by the way, this sermon will include sign number 5, which is Jesus walking on the water. So we have to pay attention to some of the details. If you look on the map there on the screen, you can see where Bethsaida is. Go down the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, about halfway between Bethsaida and Gergesa, and that's where we are, across the lake from Capernaum. So this isn't a place where there weren't a lot of Jews generally living in this area. Exactly why Jesus went that far down the coast of the Sea of Galilee, we don't really know. But there's a group of over 10,000 people. This is an incredible miracle. It just boggles the mind what Jesus did. The Passover is near. And now we have to understand that, by the way, John is careful to point this out. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even point out that this is around the Passover, because not only is Jesus the second Moses, Jesus is the one who completes the prefigure, if you will, that's contained in the Passover itself. He's going to do that by giving them the bread of the Passover. And we'll see later on in John chapter 6 when he talks about being the bread and the wine. So anyway, so we have here in verse 4, it's the Jewish Passover festival. And he turns to Philip. The reason he turns to Philip, look again on the map there. Philip is from Bethsaida. So Philip is... He lives maybe 3 miles or so, 4 at the most, from where this is happening. So Jesus knows exactly what he's doing, trust me. But he's testing the disciples. So since Andrew and Philip are from Bethsaida, he says, "Hey guys, we got a food issue here." And Philip says, "Excuse me, I'm supposed to go back to Bethsaida and bring food. I mean, 200 denarii, which would be 200 days' wages, would get just a bite for these 10,000 people. What are you talking about?" Now, understand, Jesus is testing them. He knows exactly what he's going to do. So this is the second Passover in the book of John during the ministry of Jesus. And a good question is, why is Jesus here rather than in Jerusalem? Because most Jews, especially Jesus, who was a very pious Jew, would be in Jerusalem. But this year, counter to what he would normally do, he remained behind in Galilee. Why? Because Jesus is going to essentially kind of reenact the Passover in his own ministry, in the giving of the bread and the fish, and in his discourse, as we'll see later on in John chapter 6. So Philip faces the facts, and Jesus says, "You know what? The facts don't really matter here. I'm going to give them bread." Sign number 4. So we know that what happens here, exactly what happens, I don't know, Jesus takes a piece of bread, he breaks it 2 pieces, breaks that one 2 more. I don't know exactly what he did, but all I know is they had enough bread to feed 10,000 people, enough fish for 10,000 people. How many loaves of bread is that? How big were the loaves? Maybe 1 loaf for 2 people. Maybe Jesus made 5,000 loaves. It's incredible. And so he made something from nothing. And C.S. Lewis once wisely said, in all the miracles Jesus did, he was kind of doing what God did in the creation in the first place anyway. because Jesus is the Word, and He was with God in the beginning, and everything was created by Him, through Him, and for Him, as we saw in John chapter 1. So Jesus does this incredible miracle, and there's this pattern. Jesus does miracles, and in John, the miracles are so that it would create faith in people, and also to give an opportunity to tell us who Jesus is. And we see here in verse 14, it did indeed create faith in people. They saw the sign Jesus did, and they said, "Surely this is the prophet." Well, what's that a reference to? It's a reference to Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. So let's go quickly to Deuteronomy 18, fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to read something that Moses said, which is a prophecy about a future prophet who would come. We see this as a messianic prophecy. The people here at the Sea of Galilee, they saw it as a prophecy about a prophet, and they say Jesus is that prophet. They don't make the connection with him being the Messiah yet. That will come later on. Let me read then Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. So this is Moses speaking to the people for God. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For that is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. I will tell them everything I commanded him. He will tell them everything I commanded him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name.'" This is a prophecy of Jesus. Moses says, God in the future will send a prophet like me from among your brothers. Jesus is indeed the second Moses. He is the new Moses. He is the Moses raised from the dead in a sense. But he is so much greater than Moses. Because what did Moses do? Well, he gave him bread. Well, did he really give him bread? Well, I mean, he was there when God gave him bread. In fact, right here in this situation, Jesus reenacts several things related to the time of the Passover and the leaving of Egypt. Because Moses gave them bread, right, in the wilderness. That's reenacted right here in this sign in John 16, 1 through 15. Also, Moses parted the Red Sea, put his staff in there, he's parted the Red Sea. That's going to be reenacted in John 6, verse 16 through 21. Also, Moses gave them water, and that's reenacted in John 4:10 in the situation with the woman at the well, and in John 7:38 where Jesus says, if you come to me, out of you will spring living water for eternal life. So everything that Moses did, Jesus did, but he did a spiritual equivalent of that thing because Jesus is so much greater than Moses. And notice what Moses says, listen to him. And that takes us back to John chapter 5, where Jesus says, these things were written about me. And he says, Moses will judge you in the last day. So listen to Jesus, the new Moses, the second Moses, the one who reenacts the saving events in the history of the Jews. Because the Passover event was the ultimate saving event, the one that delivered the Jews from slavery in Egypt. Jesus is the new Moses, the new deliverer of his people. So Jesus is reenacting the great saving events in the history of Israel. So now we're going to go to our second little reading here. We're going to go to sign number 5. Jesus walking on water. So let me quickly get back to John 6. I'm going to read the next little section. John 6, verse 16 through 24. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. Now, let's look at that map again. All right, great. So they're down the sea, they were south of Bethsaida. So they're on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, so what happens is the apostles get in a couple of boats and they row across the Sea of Galilee, but they leave Jesus behind because he went up into the mountains to pray. A good question we can ask is, why did they leave Jesus behind? Well, we don't know exactly, but one thing I know is Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Everything is in control of Jesus, because Jesus is not only reenacting the giving of manna in the wilderness, Jesus is going to do his version, if you will, of the whole parting of the water, the miracle of the water. Got it? By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. So they're rowing. It's only about 3 or 4 miles across the lake. I don't know if you've ever rowed 3 or 4 miles. That's tough work. But they're rowing against a strong headwind, and there's waves, and they're panicking, and they're all fearful. And then sign number 5 happens. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat was there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. So they're like, the apostles are gone, the boat's gone, Jesus wasn't in the boat. They're trying to figure it out, because what are they looking for? They're looking for Jesus. And Jesus is going to tell them why they're looking for him. It's not looking so good. All right, verse 23. Then some boats from Tiberias on the other side of the lake, some boats from Tiberias land near where they were, where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats. They went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So this is interesting, because John 6, 1 through 15 is about the bread. And then John 6, 25 through 70 is about the bread. So it's kind of strange that John would interrupt this thing about the bread to interject this miracle. Now, this miracle, by the way, is also in Matthew, and it's also in Luke. All right, but John emphasizes different aspects, because what he's trying to do, he's trying to make the connection between Jesus and Moses. All right, so basically then he's walking across the water, he's miraculously doing something regarding the water, he sort of like in a sense parts the water, he comes across, and they think they're seeing a ghost, right? We know that from the other account. And so Jesus comes in and he says in verse 20, "It is I." Basically what he says is, I am. He had said this already to the Samaritan woman at the well. Basically saying what God said to Moses in Exodus 4, sent me, says, I am. So Jesus comes to the boat and he says, I am. Basically declaring himself to be God, the one who, in essence, parts the water. He says, "Do not be afraid, because I am here." So they let him into the boat. By the way, this is the time when, in the account in Matthew, Peter walks on the water. But John doesn't play up the miraculous aspects of this so much. It doesn't mention him calming the storm. It doesn't mention him, you know, with Peter. Because the purpose of John is to emphasize the connection between Jesus and Moses. So Jesus walks on the water as kind of a parallel to Moses parting the Red Sea. And then, boom, he's here in Capernaum. And now we go to his discourse about the bread and Jesus being the bread of life. So let's get to that. This is the main part of the chapter, and here Jesus is going to explain the meaning. Because remember, in John, the miracles do two things. They create faith, they now realize he's the prophet, the fulfillment of Moses in Deuteronomy 18. And it also allows Jesus to explain who he is. So Jesus is going to use this not so much the walking on the water, which the people didn't observe, but the day before when he created the bread and the fish to explain to them who he is. So let me read John 6, verse 25 through 34. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They're trying, 1 + 1 = 2. All right, we left before you did, and now you're here. You take some kind of a shortcut, Jesus? Well, yeah, actually he did. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." When they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered them, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the man in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." There's a lot of parallels here, by the way, with John chapter 4. Where Jesus says, "I'm going to give you water." And he makes the application of spiritual water and spiritual bread. So Jesus says to them, "You know, you guys, I don't really trust you. You believe in me, but you don't really believe in me." What do they believe? They believe that he can do miracles for them and that he's the prophet. But what they're not ready to do is to listen to him. And he says, "You know what? You need to seek spiritual food. Food that will last." And so they say, "So what must we do to do the works that God requires?" And basically what Jesus is saying is, you need to work for spiritual food. That's an interesting thing. How can I do physical work for spiritual food? An interesting concept. It reminds me of Matthew 6:19, where Jesus says, "You need to store up treasures in heaven." So what are you working for? Are you working for physical food? Or are you working for spiritual food? And where are you going to find this spiritual food? Well, the answer is clear, right? The spiritual food that gives us eternal life is Jesus. And they ask him an interesting question. Okay, great. So we need to work for spiritual food. So what's the work we need to do? And Jesus says, "Well, the work required to be saved is to pray me into your heart. Or to, I don't know, accept me." That's not what he said. You know, a lot of people say that you don't need to do anything to be saved. And Jesus says, here's the work you need to do. You need to believe in me. A lot of people teach that there's no work required for salvation. Jesus never said that. In fact, Jesus says, here's the work you need to do. You need to believe in me. A lot of people say baptism is not even involved in salvation because baptism is a work. Well, baptism is not a work. Okay, it's a work. It's a work of God. It's God who works in baptism. What's the work that God requires of you? Well, it's to believe. Well, to believe what? Well, how about let's let John chapter 6 define what it means to believe in him. We're going to find believing in Jesus, it's a challenge. In this situation, even many of his disciples left when he explained what it means to really believe in him. But the work of God is very simple. The work you need to do in order to know God is to believe in Jesus. So they say, okay, great. Then give us a sign. I imagine Jesus kind of going, all right, you want me to give you a sign? Less than 24 hours ago, 10,000 people, lonely place, a few miles to the nearest town. I fed over 10,000 of you. Isn't that going to be enough? Are these people going to believe? See, knowing the miracles that Jesus did and believing he did them is not enough. You need to really believe. They say, give us a sign that you're greater than Moses. They say, hey, Moses gave us bread. Who are you? You know? And Jesus says, well, were you paying attention yesterday? I mean, you know, am I greater than Moses? Hello? The Jews are always demanding a sign. At the clearing of the temple in John chapter 2, they're demanding a sign. Jesus is saying here, well, you know, how about the fact that I gave you bread? And besides, Moses, I mean, did he really give you the bread? I mean, he's there. He goes to sleep. We're all asleep. We wake up the next morning. There's bread sitting around. Moses didn't really give you bread, but he says, I am giving you the bread. I give bread that comes from directly from heaven. And I, by the way, when they found the bread in the morning, they had to collect it. They had to eat it that very day because the bread would spoil within one day. And the next day, they had to have the miracle again and again and again to emphasize that man does not live upon bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, from Jesus. Were you paying attention? I give you heavenly bread. You're looking for physical bread. Well, isn't that just like us so many times? We're looking for physical things. Isn't it enough? Aren't you sure? Jesus does not yet make it absolutely clear. By the way, he hasn't quite yet said, I am the bread. What he says here is, he says, it is my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say, well, awesome, Jesus. Remember how the woman at the well said, hey, give me that water that springs up to eternal life. Great, awesome, go for it. You get the sense that they're a little bit sarcastic here almost. So here they say, hey, give us this bread that you eat one time and you're never hungry ever again. Give us this bread, please. They don't get it, folks. And the question is, do you really get it? That's what this chapter is about. That's what this sermon is about. Do you really get Jesus? Do you really believe in Jesus? So they say, we want that bread. All right, Jesus says, are you sure? Let's read John 6, 35 through 44. Here's where Jesus gets pretty intense on him. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am the bread. Don't worry about this bread that I gave you yesterday. I'm the bread. Moses gave you bread. Well, sort of. Well, how about this? I am the bread. I am your breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but I will raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews who were there began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? What's he talking about? Jesus says, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. All right? So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. This is the third time he said, I am. This is the third time he's essentially said, Yahweh, I am. The Greek is, I am. Ego eimi. Jesus didn't say, I have bread. Jesus didn't say, I'm offering you bread. Jesus didn't say, I bring bread. Jesus says, I am the bread. I want you to think about that just for a little bit. What's that mean to you? If Jesus is saying, I am bread, he's asking you to eat him. What are you hungry for? What do you truly hunger? What's that hole in you that can't be filled any other way? What do you thirst for? Whatever you hunger for, Jesus is that food. Whatever you thirst for, Jesus is that drink. Where do you go for food? Where do you go to fulfill the deepest desires that you have? Jesus, I am the bread of life. This is the first of his seven I am statements. Remember, we said earlier, seven wondrous signs that point to Jesus giving glory to the Father and show us who Jesus is. Well, what does this sign tell us who he is? That he is the bread of life. What's that mean? Well, he's already said, if you feed on him, he will raise you up at the last day. Well, what's that mean to feed on him? Well, we're going to read the next section, and it's going to be like a punch in the face when we see what he's talking about. It is shocking what it means that we need to feed on him. But there are going to eventually be seven. There's seven wondrous signs, of which we've seen number four and number five today. And then there's going to be those seven famous I am statements, bread of life, light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the true vine. So we're going to get to all those. We're going to get to all those in the next, you know, 3 or 4 weeks here. By the end of January, we'll have all seven I am statements done. So Jesus said, I am bread. Forget Moses. I mean, Moses is great, but Moses, did he even give you the bread? I am the true bread. I'm the bread of God. And so they'll start grumbling, man. Who's this guy? All right, so, fine. He feeds 10,000 people. He's the prophet. Okay, great. But now he's claiming to be God. That's tough stuff. He's claiming that we need to feed on him. They came there for some physical bread. He's saying, no, you need to feed on me. And they're grumbling, just like they did with Moses, right? It's kind of a reenactment, not only of the of what Moses did with the water and the bread and and the parting of the sea. It's kind of a reenactment of the grumbling that went on in the wilderness, which ultimately led to them falling in the desert. So Jesus says, stop. Stop grumbling. I am who I say I am. I just fed 10,000. When I say I'm the bread of life, come to me. I am who I say I am. I am the one sent from the Father. Stop grumbling. Let's read the next section. And this is one of the most intense little things that Jesus said recorded in the Bible. I'm going to read now John 6, verse 45 through 59. Get ready for blow-away stuff. Actually, I'll read starting in verse 46 since I already read verse 45. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Even Moses had not seen the Father. Not really. He saw sort of an image of the Father in the burning bush when God said, I am. And he saw kind of, sort of, him on the mountain. But he says, I am God in the flesh. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate man in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Kind of like Nicodemus. How am I going to go again into my mother's womb? Or kind of like the woman at the well. How are you going to give me water? You don't even have a bowl to pick it up. They don't understand that Jesus is talking about spiritual things. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. If we do not eat his flesh and drink his blood, we are dead. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. You get the sense that Jesus is trying to shock them? He sure is. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. All I can say to this is, wow. Incredible. Eat me and you'll live. What's he talking about? He says the people ate the bread that Moses gave, which he didn't really even give. They all died. He's saying, if you'll eat my flesh and eat my blood. Some people think he's talking about the Lord's Supper, but he's not talking about the Lord's Supper. Really, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance that Jesus gave his flesh and his blood. When he says you need to eat my flesh and eat my blood, I think he has two things in mind. Number one, it means that you need to come to him for salvation because his body and his blood was given as spiritual food for eternal life. But it also means you need to have this unbelievable, intimate relationship of eating me, participating in me, joining in me with this most intimate, imaginable fellowship. I really think there's two senses that Jesus has in mind when he says you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And in one sense, we do that when we repent and are baptized into Christ. We're buried with him and we're raised with him. And as Christ was buried and raised, we too are buried and raised. So in that sense, we need to eat his flesh and eat his blood, which is believe in him and on salvation in him through his body and his blood. But I think there's another sense in which we need to participate and join in him. We need to feed on him spiritually, not only in that one moment of salvation, but in a Christian life lived in him. So are you feeding on Jesus? Have you kind of eaten that first meal? Have you been saved? And if you have, as a Christian, are you feeding on him? Imagine the shock of Jesus saying, drink my blood, to Jews who had been told in Leviticus that drinking blood is sin. But he's not talking about eating physical things. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper, which is really a remembrance of his death, of his body and his blood given for us. Incredible stuff. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's the takeaway lesson for this week. Have you been feeding on Jesus? Have you had that first meal, in a sense, of having been saved in baptism, where you participate in the body and blood of Jesus? And are you feeding on him every week? We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and it's time to contemplate that. So this is not a prefigure of the Lord's Supper. No, the Lord's Supper is looking back to what Jesus is saying here. Why did Jesus put this in such a shocking way? How shocking? Well, let's read the next 11 verses. It means that we must participate in this intimate fellowship with Jesus. We must accept his giving his own flesh and blood for our salvation. Like I said, we do this initially at baptism, but we do this in a continual way in our Christian life. What would it mean for you this week, this month, in the year 2021, to eat his flesh and drink his blood, to feed upon Jesus? This is an unbelievably deep participation in God. He says in verse 57, he who eats me will live because of me. It says he who feeds on me. I mean, I don't know about you, this hits me in the face. This is what Jesus is about. So let's read this last little section. How am I doing here on my time? Whew. Oh, perfect. Perfect. Let's read John 6, 60 through 70. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. They're thinking in fleshly terms. So I'm talking about spiritual stuff, folks. Come on. The words I spoke to you, they're full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. So there are some disciples who didn't yet fully, completely believe in the sense they needed to believe. For Jesus known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And he's talking right to you. Let me read that again. You do not want to leave too, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And he makes a little prophecy there about Judas. This is a hard teaching. What's a hard teaching? To believe that it's true, or to believe in Jesus as he's telling us to believe in him? It's not hard to believe that Jesus is the bread of life. Seriously. And what had he done? Like I said, less than 24 hours before, what had he done? He did a miracle that nobody ever had done even remotely like that at all in the history of humanity. He gave them bread and fish to feed at least 10,000. Believing the fact that Jesus is the bread of life, not hard in my opinion, but feeding on Jesus, coming to him for eternal life, eating his flesh and his blood, having that incredibly deep, abiding, relying on him relationship. That's the hard teaching. And Jesus says, you know, I'm going to be lifted up. All right, and when I'm lifted up, I'm going to lift you up for eternity as well. Is he talking about being lifted up on the cross? Maybe. Is he talking about being lifted up from the dead? Maybe. Or is he talking about being ascended to God for eternity? Yeah, I think that's what he's talking about. He's talking about his ascension. says, I'm talking about spiritual things, guys. Don't look at the physical things. You're going to get all messed up. At that time, many, even who had been disciples, left him. And John puts this here very much on purpose, because these are the words of Jesus, but these are directed to you and to me. Are you going to hang in there with Jesus? Are you going to go to him to have life? Are you going to look for life in the world? And many people said, this is too intense for me. But Peter spoke for the apostles, and I hope he's speaking for you. Jesus, where else are we going to find life? You're the only source of life. No, shocking as it is, Jesus, we believe in you. And we're going to eat that bread and we're going to drink that blood. What about you? Where else can you go? Consider the alternatives. Because like Jesus says, if you do not eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There is no life outside of Christ. Spiritually, no life outside of Christ. Where else can we go? No. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the spiritual food. His flesh is true flesh. His blood is true blood. He is the food for eternal life. Let us come to Jesus, the second Moses, the new Moses, the one who is the true fulfillment of the Passover, the one who will truly take you out of slavery. He will part the water. He will take you out into the wilderness, and he will feed you with food that will last for eternity. Let us come to Jesus. And let us remember him as we share the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. You're welcome. Thank you.